Thanks for joining us on the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week's message is from our series, The Gospel of John, where we are taking an in-depth look at what John's gospel means to us today. Now here's Pastor Ray.
May, who's 9 years of age, says, "No one is sure why, but I heard love has something to do with how you smell. That's why deodorant is so important." Mike, who's 10, said this: "On the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to do a second date." He's 10 years old. He's more wise than these other kids. Carolyn, I like this one. Carolyn, who's 8 years old, says, "Mom says to look for a man who's kind. That's what I'll do. I'll find somebody who's kind of tall and handsome." And then Ava, who's 8 years old, said, "One of you should be able to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be lots of bills to pay." Yeah. Well, you know, yesterday was Valentine's Day, the so-called love holiday. And if you forgot that, we have a special class for you, a special class after the service today. Did you realize that it was expected that this weekend in the United States that $20 billion would be spent on Valentine's Day? Now, I know $20 billion doesn't seem like a lot these days, right, with the way our government spends money, but $20 billion on Valentine's Day, and 4% of that, between $800 and $900 million, million dollars on Valentine's weekend will be spent for our pets. I kid you not, Valentine's treats or whatever for our pets. Close to $1 billion. I mean, how dumb is that? I mean, cats aren't even smart enough to read their cards, you know. Dogs maybe, but cats, you know, got to get one in on the cats. $20 billion, that's an economic stimulus package, I'd say. But really, after all of that money being spent, I think it's too bad that way too many people in our culture, in our country, maybe even in this church, way too many people don't have the sense that they are loved by another person. And that's a problem. It really is a problem. It's a major problem, because the deepest need of every human being, including you, the deepest need that we have is to find worth through another living source who loves us unconditionally. The deepest human need is to be loved by another living source. And that's because God designed us that way. God designed us to crave love. That's not a bad thing. He designed us to desire, to crave love. And that craving was perfectly satisfied in the Garden of Eden. Think about this. God created Adam, and then he showered Adam with unbroken attention and unconditional love, and he gave him unlimited potential for unfettered intimacy with God. And if that weren't enough, then God gave Adam a human companion, Eve, who completed what God had purposely left incomplete: reciprocal human love. God gave Adam everything in terms of his relationship with God. And then, to top it off, the icing on the cake, the cherry on top, was this human companionship whereby reciprocating love could be experienced. Unfulfilled need, unrequited admiration, unreturned affection were absolutely unknown in the Garden of Eden, the most perfect environment you can imagine. But tragically, this amazing gift of God, of relational fulfillment, was seriously corrupted in the fall. And relationships, human relationships, have been taking it on the chin ever since. Ever since. You know, one of the horrendous outcomes of sin has been that instead of loving people simply for their inherent worth as creations of God, we now attach superficial conditions to establish their value, don't we? We attach superficial conditions to establish the value, the desirability of other human beings. And the most persuasive, and I would say the most destructive, of those conditions that we attach is the attachment of physical beauty as the primary factor in determining a person's desirability. In particular, from Eve right on down the line to every woman sitting in this sanctuary today, has been judged desirable or not based solely on their physical appearance, on their physical features. In societies the world over, and especially in ours, men assign value to women for having the right curves more than having righteous character. And I think it's done a lot of damage, and it's made it very, very difficult for women. And it's not just with women, and it's not just with physical beauty. We often deem desirability based on earning potential or position on an org chart or by personality type. But listen to this. Whatever devalues another person's desirability flies in the face of God's creative purpose. When we do that, when we attach conditions to what makes a person desirable and lovable, that flies in the face of God's creative purposes for that person, who by making us in his own image has made each of us perfectly lovable. We are created, everyone in this room, to be perfectly lovable. I mean, think of how God has gone out of his way to make us these creatures of majesty and beauty that we really are. I mean, never underestimate the wisdom and the power and the creative purpose of God in another human being. Think of the detail, the exacting detail that God went to in making you, you. I mean, it's incredible. Do something with me. I want you to look at your thumb. Come on, right now. Everybody do it. No cheaters, you know. Just look at your thumb. I mean, look at the thumbprint. Just look at it for a second. I mean, do you realize that thumbprint? You are the only human being out of how many billions on the planet now? You're the only human being that has that unique design. No one else is like you. Do you realize that in the whole history of humanity, no one has ever had this same thumbprint? God went to exacting detail to make you special. Yeah, he did. And that makes you desirable. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that thumb and give somebody the thumbs up sign. And I want you to say to them right now, I'm something special. I'm something special, and so are you. I know it's corny, but I went to seminary, and one of the classes required was Cornball 101. We had to take it, so I got lots of those. Ah, you are something special. Now, at this point, maybe you're wondering, what in the world does all of this have to do with the Gospel of John, right? What does this have to do with John chapter 3 that Pastor Joel brought us into last weekend? Well, you know, we've been studying this gospel, and really one of the primary focuses in the Gospel of John is to just understand why John wrote it in the first place. There were already three gospels. Why did he write a fourth? This was written at the end of the first century. This is 70 years after John had walked with Jesus during Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And so John is writing to Ephesian Greeks. He's in the city of Ephesus. And he's writing to people who had no concept or a very poor concept of who God is. They thought of God as this distant, vague, demanding deity. And John said, no. That's not really who the one true God is. He's a personal God. He's a loving God. He is up close, and he wants to be in a relationship with you, and he has made that possible. And furthermore, this God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus, you can come into a relationship, into sonship with God Almighty. How great is that, John is saying. Now, last week, Pastor Joel masterfully talked about the process for how that happens. John chapter 3, the first several verses, talks about that happens by us being born again or being born from above or by being spiritually reborn. So we've talked about that already. But again, everything that I've said so far about love, what does that have to do with John chapter 3 or the Gospel of John? Well, it has everything to do with this gospel. In John, the apostle has gone out of his way to describe the love of God for us. That's why the gospel is called the gospel of love. John is called the apostle of love. And nowhere does that idea of God's love reach its zenith, its apex, than in John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want you to look at that. I want us to look at this today. John chapter 3, verse 16. There is no better case for the love of God than this verse. John chapter 3, verse 16 is God's Valentine's card for you. Now, if you grew up in church, you learned this verse early on. In fact, before you even went to church, I bet your parents, if you were church-going people, taught you this verse. This is one that most of us have memorized. So whether you need to or not, you can look at the screen if you need to, but I want you to quote this with me. John chapter 3, verse 16, every voice, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John chapter 3, verse 16. That is the entire gospel. This is the entire Bible contained within one verse. And I want to point you to just one truth in this verse that I believe, I'm convinced, will transform you. If you and I can grasp this idea, this truth, it will radically change your life, the way you do life, the way you look at life. This one thing, and that is this, that God's love, as we read this verse, God's love is obviously general. It's a love for the entire world and all that the world contains, every human being that the world contains. Yet it's a personal love. When God loved the world, friends, he was thinking of you. I don't know if you get that or not. I don't know if you, I think you all say, yeah, okay, I understand that, I believe that. But I don't know if you really, really believe that in your heart. I don't know if we've really allowed that to get from our head, the 12 inches or so down to our hearts, where we really, thoroughly, fundamentally believe that God loves me. God loves me so much so that he allowed his son to leave heaven and come and die a death on the cross for my sins. He loved me that much. God was thinking of you when he did that. Max Lucado wrote a book on John 3:16, an entire book on one verse, and he creatively called it 3:16. And I love what he says about this. He says, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. I would say if God had a computer, your photo would be on his home screen. If he had a Facebook account, he would friend request you. And if you accepted, he would be in a relationship with you. I mean, God is, listen, know this, friends. God is crazy in love with you. He is head over heels in love with you, as simple as that sounds. You really need to know that. You really do. So I pray that in this message today, there will be a fresh revelation, illumination, baptism, whatever you want to call it, of the love, the deep, deep love of God for you as an individual. Beyond the obvious, this incredibly simple yet deeply profound verse calls me and you to some compelling actions. And I want to give you two of them. Two compelling actions that I think will change our lives if we will lean into this, if we will begin to do this with God's help. So let me give you the first one. First of all, I would say that you need to start basing your sense of worth on God's opinion of you, not anybody else's. Me too. We need to start basing our opinion of ourselves, our sense of worth, on God's opinion of us. I mean, cultural standards of value continually change, don't they? I mean, God's standards are unchanging. In our culture, what makes a person desirable or attractive or lovable changes about, I'd say every 5 seconds now. I mean, you think about not even a generation ago. Think about 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You know, what made a woman beautiful is not necessarily what makes a woman attractive in our culture today. I remember not too long ago that the hairier the man, the more manly the man was. And now, boy, it's kind of not, you know, that's unattractive. I mean, you know, we could talk all day about the changes that have happened just in a relatively short period of time. Opinions and standards and evaluations of what's attractive change continually. And we can get caught up in that. Quick show of hands on this one. They say that confession is good for the soul. How many of you would say that you stress over whether people see you as desirable or not? Show of hands. If you stress over whether people see you as desirable or not, just, this is good for you. Raise your hand. Okay. How many would say I would have raised my hand, but I'm afraid of what people would think if I did this? Right there. You know, this is pretty much true of everybody I know. We care too much about what other people think about us and what they find worthy and attractive in us. We care too much. Pretty much everybody I know rolls that way, including me. I'm affected by that as well. I mean, you try standing up in front of people Sunday after Sunday and see if that doesn't affect you. It does. We care probably more than we should. Listen, here's the deal. God does not want you to live that way. God does not want you to live desperately craving the approval of others. With his son's blood, he paid to set you free from the fear of rejection. Verse 17, that follows John 3:16, goes on to say that God didn't send his son into the world to be its judge, but to be its savior. If you're feeling judgment or being judged, if you're feeling condemnation, if that's getting you off your game, you got to understand that doesn't come from God. That's not how Jesus rolls. I mean, if you're feeling that, that's coming from sin. The source is sin. Now, again, there's convicting power and presence of the Holy Spirit, but by and large, this business of being, you know, fearing that I don't live up is not coming from God. So then it's foolish to exert effort to get what God has already given, unconditional love and full acceptance. If you're trying so hard to be acceptable, to be valued, to be desirable, to be lovable, you're working to get something that you already have through Jesus Christ. Let me translate or paraphrase for you Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. It says, fearing what people think will disable, but accepting what God thinks will keep you stable. Yeah, it's true. The thing is, people's opinion of you can only enslave you or devastate you if you let them. People can only do that if you give them permission to. I like what David Burns writes. He says, it's not another person's approval that makes me feel good. It's my belief that there's validity to their approval or disapproval. I empower that. They have no power. I empower that if I give them that permission to do that. Let me explain it this way. Imagine that for whatever reason, you had to go to a psychiatric ward, not as a patient, but to visit or to do business or something. And so you walk into this psychiatric ward, and one of the patients immediately comes up to you. And with kind of that wild-eyed stare, they look at you and they say, I had a vision from God this morning. And the vision said that the third person to walk in the door would be a messenger from God, the chosen one, the anointed one. You're the third person. You're God's holy one. And so I bow to kiss your feet. Now, if that happened to you, you wouldn't place any credibility in that, would you? Would you? Maybe you would. I don't know. Maybe that would feel kind of good to get that. You wouldn't give that. You wouldn't base your opinion of yourself on that, would you? No, of course not. Why not? Why wouldn't you? Because he's crazy. Because you considered the source. And in this case, the source was barking mad. So why would you allow the world's opinion of you to influence how you think about yourself, whether you're desirable or lovable or not? Why would you allow the world to do that to you? Because the world is barking mad with sin. Why do that? God's opinion of you is the only true source for determining your worth. So you gotta start there. That's gotta get settled above all else. What does God think? How does God see me? And how does God see you? Well, we could quote scripture all day long on this, but the one I think of is Ephesians 2:10. It says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The Greek grammar of that verse indicates that God has designed each of us uniquely, meaning that there are no two human beings alike. No two human beings are exactly alike. Remember the thumb? We're something special. We're unique. No two of us are alike. That makes it silly then to compare yourself or allow yourself to be compared to another to others to establish your worth. So stop giving your worship to the judgment of another person. That's what we do. When we allow others to, their opinion of us to set our worth, we're giving worship to something that we shouldn't. Don't give your worship to another's judgment of you. Ian Pittman Watson wrote, "There are some things that are loved because they're valuable. There are other things that are valuable because they're loved." What makes you valuable is that you're loved. You're loved. The ladies, it doesn't matter if culture says you're beautiful or not. You're valuable because of who loves you. Ladies, you're valuable because of who loves you. Not your husbands, not your boyfriends, or lack of a boyfriend, their love, but because of God's love for you. Gentlemen, you're desirable not because of a big bank account or a prestigious job or an athletic build. You're valuable because you have a heart for God. That's what makes you valuable. Your Creator is so head over heels in love with you that He told His Son to leave heaven's majesty and come to earth's mess, to die on a cross, to redeem you, to buy you back, proving once and for all that you are worth it to God, to prove your worth before your Creator. And that's what makes you immeasurably valuable. So, may God your first and your primary source for determining whether you're lovable or desirable or not. May God's opinion your primary source for establishing whether you're lovable or not. And you are. You are. You're so lovable to God. Now, don't forget that God also created you not only to experience His love and to base your understanding of who you are on that, but He also created you to experience reciprocating love on a relational human level. Now, again, that has been so messed up in our broken world. But John chapter 3, verse 16 writes that. This verse not only calls us to make God the primary source of our worth, but we've also got to become the source of that for each other. Now, you can't change how other people will view you and value you and how they will assign worth to you, but you can change how you do that to other people. And we can start a revolution of love if we will begin to do that, if we will not only understand our worth before God, but if we will begin to look, to understand and look at and treat other people in the same way that God treats us. As believers at church, at home, in our relationships, we can become the conduits of God's unconditional love to one another. Or not. We don't have to. But we can. We can. And so secondly, here's what I want to encourage you to think about. Not just think about it. I would encourage you to start basing how you value others on God's opinion of them. Now, what would happen if we committed to look at people the way God sees them, the way God celebrates them? What if we applauded a person's character more than their curves or their clothes or their cash value? You know, what if we applauded what God had created within them? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. At Portland Christian Center, we would become living proof of a loving God to a lost world. We would become the proof of God's love to one another if we would do that. We would. PCC, your home, you would become like air to people gasping for the oxygen of unconditional love. That's the power of God's love flowing through us. That's the power of love. Oh, 50 years ago or so, there was a very interesting project that started, and studies been done about this. And it started with a professor of sociology at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, Maryland. And the project involved interviewing 200 inner city young men, boys. And he gave his class this assignment. They were to go out and they had selected this group of boys And they were to interview them, they were to take notes, and then they were to determine, the class was to determine, to predict what would happen in these kids' future. And at the end of the day in this study, they predicted that at least 90% of these 200 boys, 90% of them were bound to spend time in prison in their adult lives. Fast forward 25 years later, the same professor asked another class to track down that same group of boys. They didn't find them all, but they located 180 of these young men, now men. And out of the 180, they discovered that only four of them had ever spent time in jail. They had predicted 90%, but in reality, only four had ever spent any time in jail whatsoever. So they begin to ask, why were our predictions that far off? We missed it by a mile. Why were they that far off? And as they talked about it, they compared their notes, they found that the common denominator in a large percentage of the boys had been the influence of a singular teacher in their school. That was the common denominator. And so they began to search for this teacher, now an old woman. They found her in Memphis, Tennessee. She was now living in a nursing home, and her name was Sheila O'Rourke. True story. You can read this about this study. And when they asked her the secret of her impact on these boys, she was kind of surprised. And she said, well, all I ever really did was to love each of them. All I ever did was to love each of them. What if we unleash that kind of love here in this church and through this church? What if we released that kind of love in our homes, in our businesses, in our schools? Can you imagine the impact? What would happen? Well, I believe that a love revolution would take place in Portland. And Portland Christian Center would be the epicenter of that love revolution. Now, I understand that we can just kind of think about this in heady terms and intellectual terms, and we can just receive this as more information and go, oh, you know, that was a nice sermon on God's love. I thought about how can I help us to make this practical? And so I want to give you an assignment this week, okay? So this is going to cost you something. You thought you're coming to church to experience free grace today. Well, not today. You got to do something with this, okay? So here's what I want you to do. I would like for you to identify five people that you know, five people that you don't know so well. Now, you can do less if you want to, but I would say to five people that you know that you love already, and it should be obvious that you need to express love to them, and then five people that you don't know very well, and it would surprise them that you gave them any attention whatsoever, that it would not be so obvious that you even care about them. So I want you to think about this: five people that you know, and five people that who would least expect your love. Put it that way: who would least expect your love. Five people, and for the next five days, I want you to communicate love to them in a practical way. That's your assignment. For the next 5 days, five people, that you will communicate love to them in ways that they will be aware of. So I thought about, well, okay, how could you do that? And, you know, we often talk about the five languages of love around here. So here's how I'm going to suggest that you do this. On Monday, that you will offer them a verbal expression of love. That in some way, it will be communicated to them from your lips, I love you. Now, that's going to be fairly easy to do with the people that you know and love already. But what about those people who have no clue that you care anything about them at all? That might be a little bit awkward, won't it? But I want you to pray and think about how could I express I love you to people that it's not very obvious to. That's Monday. On Tuesday, I would encourage you to love through an act of service. That's some people's love language. They receive love by receiving something from somebody else, an act of kindness or compassion or service to them. So I want you to think of a creative way that I could serve somebody and thereby demonstrate my love and God's love for them. And then on Wednesday, I want you to love them through giving a gift. Give them a gift. Some people have receiving gifts as their love language. Unfortunately, I have a couple of those in my house, and it usually takes some money to be able to do that, right? So some people receive love that way. It doesn't have to be money. It doesn't have to be something that you buy. It could be something that you make. But I want you to think about, how could I give a little gift to that person that communicates, I know who you are and I love you. And then on Thursday, I would encourage you to communicate love, an expression of love, through appropriate physical touch. Now, especially with the five people you don't know very well, this might be a little bit awkward. So I said appropriate physical touch, okay? Got to figure out what that's like. Otherwise, you could get arrested. You know, if you're hugging somebody and they're just like, you know, just got to think this through. But how could you express love through physical touch? And let me tell you why this is important. In my last church, we had an older gentleman in the church who was a really unusual character. He was obviously socially inept. He didn't have friends. He just was awkward all the time, but he kept showing up and he kept volunteering for things. And just no one knew what to do with him, including me. And I remember early one Sunday morning before our first service, he was walking across the lobby and he was volunteering to do something. And I just was prompted. I reached out and I grabbed his arm gently and I turned him toward me and I shook his hand and had my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Hey, Jim, nice to see you today." And he went, and he walked off. Later that week, Jim contacted me. I don't remember if it was a phone call. I think it was a phone call. And he said, "Pastor Ray, I want to thank you for doing that." I said, "Doing what?" He says, "You touched me, and you said it's good to see you." He said, "I want you to know it's been months since any other person has touched me at all." I mean, you think about how people are starved for love and how many people may not have that expression of love ever given to them, just an appropriate, kind, physical touch. I challenge you to do that. Allow the Lord to show you how to do that with people this week, okay? And then on Friday, last one, on Friday, love them through quality time. Just spend time with them. Say, "Hey, could we go out to coffee? You know, could we eat lunch together? Could we take a break, you know, and just let me just spend some time with you?" Somehow figure out how to spend quality time. And in this case, having five people, 10 people may be a little bit challenging, okay? So you might have to limit this. But figure out a way to give somebody the sacrifice of your time. It speaks love in volumes to people with that kind of a love language. One more thing. On Saturday, I want you to take time to reflect on how great it felt to be a conduit of God's unconditional love. I guarantee you that if you will do this, you are going to have a powerful, powerful week, because that is the power of divine love. One of my favorite writers is a guy named the late Carl Menninger, one of my favorite writers. He was a psychiatrist. He established the famous Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, and did a tremendous, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, I think he was, but he just tremendous work in his field. And he was being interviewed one day, and the person interviewing him said, "Dr. Menninger, what would you do if you found yourself with some of these neuroses that you treat all the time? You know, how would you handle that?" And he said, "Oh, I don't even have to think about that. It's easy. I would find somebody worse off than me, and I would just love them." That was his prescription. That was his prescription. You might be saying, "Well, I need somebody to love me. I wish somebody would do that for me." Well, you do that for somebody else, and you watch what happens.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.